But we're looking at Acts 11 and verse 27 to 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Just a reminder that we're thinking about the church in Antioch, and we're thinking of five characteristics. At the moment, it's the fourth one, which is a church inspired by the Holy Spirit. Last week we thought about being full of the Holy Spirit. And this week I want us to think about this phrase from the Antioch section, prophesied through the Spirit. It's only a short passage, and so we'll be able to look at all the verses that are before us this morning. But I also want to be quite practical to say, how does it happen? If Agabus prophesied through or by the Spirit, how does that actually take place? I won't be answering all the questions this morning, of course. Now, interestingly, this is the first mention of a prophecy in the Acts of the Apostles. Clearly, there will have been lots of other prophecies since the church was born at Pentecost, but this is the first one which is identified. And it says prophets came down from Jerusalem. The Antioch church was considered to be an important new centre, and Jerusalem sent down these prophets in order to help them and minister to them. Which, of course, is another indication that prophecy was very much alive in the church, because these people were recognized as prophets. They didn't simply prophesy, as quite a number of people were in the church, but such was their prophecy that they'd perhaps been given the office of a prophet within the church. What do you know of this man Agabus? Well, he's one of the prophets who was identified, and we have two of his prophecies in the Acts of the Apostles, and both of them aren't very encouraging. The one here is that a famine is going to come, and the second comes about 15 years later in Acts 21, when he brings a prophecy about the Apostle Paul. Can't go into all the details, but basically it was that Paul was going to face imprisonment in Rome. This first one about a famine reminds us that we should never lose sight of the poor in our ministry. It's on God's heart. The writer of the Acts of the Apostles is Luke. He wrote Luke's Gospel, and then he wrote this further section of what was happening after the resurrection. And Luke likes to date certain moments in time. And so at this point he speaks about the emperor, who is Claudius. Here's Claudius on the screen. And he reigned from AD 41 to 54. Now during that time, we don't have a record of a worldwide famine, but we do have record of famine in particular places, including Judea. It also mentions in history, not Bible, but in history, that funds were provided for people in Judea. Now, actually, Claudius was a relatively good Roman emperor. During his reign, the Christian gospel was able to spread pretty freely into the then known world. Certainly, he was a lot better than his grandson, because his grandson was Nero, who persecuted the Christians. So to our main phrase this morning, prophecy through the Spirit. We're told that Agabus brought this prophecy through the Spirit. So let me give some practical help. I know that this territory is not easy for some of us, and we can quickly feel inferior to other Christians who seem to be really happy with this area of prophecy. And for some of us, it's just another world. We don't quite know what people are talking about when they sense they're bringing a prophetic word from the Lord. So my purpose this morning is not to make you any more giving you feelings of inferiority. All of us here, if we've been born again, are children of God, we're as valuable as anybody else. So here are a couple of interesting thoughts. First of all, what the Lord Jesus has done to save us is finished. It's accomplished. So when we think of the main work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, providing our salvation for us, that is a complete work that has been done. But when we think of the Holy Spirit, his work through us is present. Some of it has already been done through us, but lots of it is awaiting to be done through us. The work of the Lord Jesus has been accomplished. We praise him. That's our salvation. But now, we haven't gone to heaven yet. The Holy Spirit has been given. And that work is unfolding all of the time, and he loves to do it through us. I mentioned last week that there's the blue book at the front and the back, which concentrates on the work of the Spirit and spends a lot of time actually talking about that passage, 1 Corinthians 14. So if you'd like one this morning, they're just a pound at the front or at the back. Now you do need to desire the Holy Spirit to work through you. That's like a given. You do need to want the Spirit to work through you. If you don't want him to work in your life, then he probably won't. But the other thought that goes alongside that is that there is no handbook. There is no handbook that says, in this given situation, this is what you're supposed to do. And if that doesn't happen, you know, subsection 14 says this. There is no handbook like that. Because the Holy Spirit has decided that he wants to lead us. He's in our hearts, he's our friend, and he wants to lead us. Now there are two main types of prophecy. The first one is what we call predictive prophecy. Things that haven't happened yet, but are to happen. So with Agabus, for example, the two instances that we have in the Acts of the Apostles, both of them are predictive. The famine hadn't happened yet when he gave the prophecy, and Paul wasn't in prison yet when he gave the prophecy. He was saying these things are going to happen in due course. Be prepared for them. That's the value of the prophecy. It gives people time to prepare. Now there are people here this morning, and I'm sure that you've had words from people that have helped you to prepare for the future. Let me just give you a couple in my own life. I'm going back now to the early 90s, and I was with lots of leaders from our church in Millmead in Guildford, and we had a person who was leading us for the weekend, and he'd done lots of lovely work. He'd given some excellent teaching. He prayed for a number of people, and towards the end he said, I've got a word for Peter now. And then he shared a word. This is quite detailed, so I won't go into all of it, but at the end of it he said, I can see lots of books coming out of you. That was a big surprise to me. I don't write books very easily. I don't think my English and grammar were very good at school. I'm trying to get better. So that was quite a surprise to me. But actually, what has happened? Shortly after that, I was approached by HarperCollins to write a book. And I've written several books since. But he saw it through the Spirit before it happened. When I was going to Pakistan around about 1997, I decided to ask a group of people to pray for a few weeks, and we prayed together so that the ministry could be more powerful and sustained by God. And as part of that time, on one of the occasions, we sensed that I would face spiritual warfare in a way that I'd never faced before. Well, you might say, well, that's a simple thing to suggest because you were going to Pakistan. It's a strongly Islamic country. You were going to do some Bible teaching. Therefore, there's got to be some spiritual warfare. But actually, this was my second visit to Pakistan. I'd been 2 years before. I'd done extensive Bible teaching in various cities in Pakistan. On that occasion, no such word and no strong spiritual warfare on that occasion. So I was listening to what the Lord might be saying to me. Won't go into all the details, but actually I suffered spiritual warfare in a way that I'd never done before, and I never want to again. It was the Lord preparing me. That's the value of prophecy. He helps us. So that's the first aspect of prophecy. We call it predictive prophecy. But the second one is more immediate prophecy. The Bible calls this forth-telling. You may be familiar with a key verse here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. And it says, But everyone who prophesies speaks to people for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So these are actions that come immediately to the person who receives them. So here we are in church, and a person sensed that they want to bring a word to that person, and as a result, the person is strengthened through that word. It's immediate. Now, those three words can be translated differently. For example, edification, exhortation, and comfort. And someone has very helpfully said, these words build up, they edify, they stir up, they exhort, and they lift up, they bring comfort. I like this. So here we are in the body of Christ, and we're full of the Holy Spirit, and we love one another, and we love God, and the Lord just puts something in our hearts for somebody else, and it can build up, stir up, or lift up. Now, what these prophecies should never do is that they should never bring condemnation. They should not seek to dominate another believer or control them. And the focus should remain upon Jesus. You see, there are some people, and they can use their prophetic gift as a domination of other people to get them to do what they want them to do. Prophecy should be setting people free and not bringing them into a place of bondage. And Jesus should be honored and glorified. So let's get to the heart of the practical side. It's said that Agabus, through the Spirit, brought the word. He prophesied. He did it through the Spirit. How did the prophecy come? It came through the Holy Spirit. So this isn't a person just thinking up a good idea or trying to exercise all their human wisdom and say, I think this is the way forward. This is coming through the Holy Spirit. And this point, if you get nothing else, get this one. We have to be taught by the Holy Spirit how to do it. It's as simple and as hard as that. It's the Holy Spirit who will teach us and lead us. We can watch other people, how they do it. I suppose there's certain techniques that we can learn, and certainly we want to help people, so there's a lot of sort of common sense that's involved in that. But in terms of the content that God is trying to bring to us, then we've got to learn from the Holy Spirit himself. I was thinking this morning, you know, how can we illustrate this? And I went right back in my mind to when I was learning to be a leader of worship and a preacher. And at that point, I was 17, and I worked alongside a Methodist local preacher called Pat Padley. And she was the one, you know, that they appointed to work with me. And so, you know, I'd be in the church, and I'd be perhaps doing the prayers, or I might be doing the reading. And then afterwards, she would say, maybe if you did it this way, and perhaps actually when you did that, if you'd been a bit slower in your speaking, then they would have heard all that you said. And then when I started to preach, once again, some help with that. That went on probably for about a year or 18 months. So what was happening, he was another human being, and I was learning from them. It was a relationship, and I was learning from them. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but he teaches us. He leads us, because he's a person. And we've got to try and learn spiritually how he's communicating to us. It's as simple and as hard as that. There are three primary ways that he speaks. Seeing, we see things, we hear things, and we sense things. So it might be that somebody would say, I've just seen something, and they describe what they can see. Or other people say, I believe I've just heard the Lord say. Or some of us might say, you know, I'm just sensing that the Holy Spirit might be bringing this to us. So we see, we hear, and we sense. At times in our church fellowship here, we have somebody come and they'll speak to us at the front and they think that there's a word to share. And then they'll say what it is, or they might describe a picture, or they might say there's somebody here this morning. And you might be thinking, when they do this sort of thing, how presumptuous. How do they know that? Are they making it up? Well, doesn't mean that they're absolutely right in everything that they say. But they would say they have seen or heard or sensed. And they want to share it. I think last week there was something, was it last week we had something about a mother? And I'm not sure, I didn't follow through on that. I did see a very young mother being spoken to and prayed for afterwards. And there was something else. I can't remember what the details were. But the proof of the pudding sometimes is in what happens. I remember on one occasion there was the word about somebody has come this morning. They've come here to the church for the first time. They've come with an enormous burden, and that was described something of what it was about. On that particular morning, we had somebody come from the first time, doesn't live in this area. He was dreadfully burdened by a family situation. He just walked into church, and all that was shared at the front was just going right into his heart. So please don't be despising because you think, I don't know what that's about. I don't like it. It's spooky. And it can be a bit spooky, actually. This is why we need to learn. It said he prophesied through the Spirit. He wasn't just making it all up. He'd got something from God. Just before I say about some of the ways that this comes to people, let me just say one other thing. And I hope this has happened for some of you. I know it's happened for me on a few occasions. Sometimes what we bring is preceded by a heightened feeling of compassion or a spiritual burden, or we feel gripped by God. I don't know whether I'm making any sense to you, but sometimes what we bring, that's how it's preceded. It's as though God gives us something of a compassion in our heart, or we just feel as though we're sort of held or gripped by the Spirit before we sort of utter something from Him. So how does it come? How do these things happen? Well, sometimes it's simply a thought to the mind. Now, what is different of that thought than any other thought that you might have? What's it different from just an imagination running wildfire? Well, this is why we need to learn how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It's as though we learn to know what His thoughts are. Not saying it's easy at all, but we begin to differentiate between our own thinking and His thinking. Sometimes it comes with a quickening of the Spirit with the Word. Sometimes we start to see a picture in our mind. Let me just share the very first picture that I ever saw. I'm not particularly a picture person. I don't think I'm quite good at thinking up those sort of creative pictures. And so initially I think God spoke to me through pictures than He did through words. Words are quite easy, you know, to somebody who speaks a lot of words. And what happened for me in this first occasion, some of you heard this illustration before, is we had a meeting, we were trying to learn more about prophesying, and the leader of the meeting said, let's get into fours. We all got into fours. And then he prayed over us, and he says, what I want you to do now is endeavor, as you're praying, to feel if you have a word for the person on your right. If you don't have, don't feel dreadful, but if you do, let's see what happens. And the person on my right, I didn't know who the person was. We'd come from different churches. And so as soon as I started to think about this and to pray, I had a picture in my mind of a locket. And it was a locket around somebody's neck. And then I realized that the locket was around God's neck. And then as the locket was opened, I realized that the person inside was the person I was praying for. And so I said, this is what I'm seeing at the moment, and it seems that God loves you a lot. It's as though you're in a locket around His neck. Now, that's not the sort of picture that I would think of, actually. But I imagine it blessed that person enormously. I imagine. Can't remember the details now. It's yonks ago. It's decades ago. But sometimes it's a picture. We just begin to see a picture emerging in our minds. And then at other times we are just reminded of a verse of Scripture or maybe a passage from the Bible. And it's as though the Lord's just highlighting that passage. And the reason He's doing it is because it's applicable to the person that we're praying for. And then we might be able to say, I just had the verse this morning. Or when I was thinking about you this morning, I had this passage. And what this passage is saying is this. I don't know whether this is helpful to you. And let's see where it gets after that. At other times, people have a vision. And we might say, what's the difference between a vision and a picture? Well, there may not be a great deal of difference, except that I think in a vision, you begin to sort of get more added to the first picture that you see. And it's more of an opening out thing. It develops the more that you look at it. In the Acts of the Apostles, you may not have never noticed before, but there are several visions that are given. They're always connected to spiritual growth or movement forward in the kingdom of God. These are not toys that we're playing with. God is trying to speak these things to further His kingdom and to strengthen His people. And then a dream. I don't know of ever having a dream that's from God in my own life. But interestingly, in the last few weeks, two of our members have shared their dreams with me. The first dream was for them, And they explained it to me, and as a result of that dream, I spent some time praying about an important issue in their life. And the second dream was a more full-blooded dream, which led God's people to be interceding. It led to an intercession that grew out of it. So some of us here will be dreamers. So what I need to say at this point is that there's usually a particular way that God speaks to us. There's usually a particular way. Some people have never seen a picture, but they're really good on Bible passages. And it's not merely that you know your Bible well. This is through the Spirit. It's the Spirit lifting this thing into our thinking. Now, I trust those things have been helpful this morning. Nearly finished, because there's a bit more in this passage. You see, there was a response to the prophecy. It says, the Christians of Antioch, they did respond. Each, according to their ability, decided to respond and provide help for the brothers of Judea. In this particular instance, the response affected their purses and wallets. A collection was made. We didn't have a particular word about Syria when we announced our thank offering. This is in the news. A request came through. We thought it was a good idea. That's different. That's just seeing what need is there that we can meet. It's a good need to meet. But that will also affect our wallets. And then finally, this is a new job for Paul and Barnabas. They were authoritative people in the church. They were prophets and teachers. But now there was a new job for them. They were transporters of money for social action. They took the gifts themselves to Judea. And that was just as important in God's purposes in all that they'd been doing before. So let's close our eyes, shall we? May I invite you to consider the Word of God this morning. And may I encourage you not to allow rebellion to rise up in your hearts. And all of us, Father, we seek you. We do so want to learn the things of God. We know that our ways are not your ways, and our thoughts are not your thoughts. But thank you for inviting us into your world, and for the body in this place. We pray that it will be a loving, ministering body, seeing and doing things for the glory of the Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.